of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a program based upon what the Bible teaches. Many people today tell us, I'd like to be a Christian, but how can I know how to live the Christian life? A man said to me recently, he said, you know, one thing that kept me from becoming a Christian for a good many years was the fact that I had always been critical of Christianity and critical of the lives of people who profess to be Christians. And he said, then I thought, well, I've been critical. If I obey the gospel now, then I'll be on the other side of the fence. People will be looking at me. And so there are obstacles that stand in the lives of people and in their way to becoming Christians. But I often think, as we tell congregations across the country, that keep in mind that all these obstacles that stand between you and the Lord, between you and your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, truly have to be human. They're not divine. The Lord doesn't want you to perish. That's what he said in 2 Peter 3:9, as Peter recorded it. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. So the Lord wants to see you saved. The Holy Spirit does. It brought the marvelous message of salvation to the world. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was brought by the Spirit. Jesus Christ died upon the cross that you might have salvation from your sins. I'm led to believe that all Christians want to see you obey the gospel, and I would dare say that there are probably people you know who are not children of God, that they would be glad to see you obey the gospel. So the point is that we do not walk alone in this Christian life. We obey the gospel by obeying that teaching from our heart. And as we talked on the broadcast last week when we ran out of time, we look upon faith as a service. In other words, you'll be doing something not alone for yourself, for God, and for your fellow man as well. So it's a wonderful thing to think about the service of our faith. And today I want to go to a subject that I believe reaches out in our present day and meets a great need in our life. We're going to be talking about a life amid darkness. And I'm not talking now about a person who isn't a Christian. You know, Paul said in Colossians 1:13, talking about the Christians, he talked about the transition from sin to righteousness by saying, you have been delivered from the power of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're not talking about the person out in darkness now, even though we're going to go back to that. We're talking about those who are actually in Christ Jesus. They're still living in a world that's filled with sin. Notice what Paul says to these Christians in Philippians 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. So if you're taking notes, as often people do, just write down Philippians 3:1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Then he reminds them in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now I know that when you look at this teaching, you're going to understand with your past knowledge of the Bible that Paul is undoubtedly alluding in this sequence here to the attitude that was held by some Judaizing teachers at the time when he was preaching the gospel and when he was sending this letter to the people at Philippi. You see, Philippi was in Macedonia, which was on the continent of Europe. And when Paul came over there in that 16th chapter of Acts on that so-called second journey, you recall that that's where he met Lydia, and that's where he met the Philippian jailer. And they were converted to Christ, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household. And this began the work, so to speak, in Philippi. Now, there were Jews and there were Gentiles in this community. One argument that was offered by the Jews many times who did not believe in Christ and opposed him is that you'll never get to first base spiritually unless you observe the rite of circumcision. But you see, they place such an emphasis upon this that Paul speaks of them putting confidence in the flesh. Now, I want to take this thought and just simply leave circumcision out of the picture today and simply point out that there are people who are like dogs and there are people who are evil workers. One quality sometime of dogs, with all due respect to people who own dogs, we're not getting into a dissertation on that, whether you ought to own a dog or not, but there's one characteristic that some dogs have, You know, they sneak up behind you and they bite you on the leg. Now, most people know me that I have had some encounters with dogs throughout the years, and I can readily tell you that I have fear. Some people say, well, you don't need to because the dog can tell whether you're fearful or not, and I believe that's true, but I just can't deceive them. But I had a dog bite me on one leg one time and took me on the other while I was getting him off the first one. So the point is that dogs have a trait sometimes of sneaking up behind you, and we would call it backbiting. That's what we'd call it in dealing with humans. So some people are like that, and some people are evil workers. And the point is that they many, many times want to get us to imbibe, or they want to get us to go along with them in the things that they're doing. They don't want to condemn what we're believing. You just believe what you want to, they say. But they want to get us involved in things that are wrong. Now, someone says, why in the world would this case be true? If a person wants to sin, why doesn't he just go off and sin without bringing other people into the picture? Because the character of sin is that sin seems to like company, you know, and that's why some people who obey the gospel and start out in the Christian life, they get distorted in their attempt to serve the Lord because they get to thinking about numbers. And a lot of times people think the church is strong, religion is strong, it's outstanding because of the number of people that accept it. Well, I don't believe that we can base a thing being right or wrong upon the number, whether it be many or few, that accept it or reject it. So the point is that this is a quality, and if you want to call it a quality, it's a characteristic, I guess we'd have to call it, that is found in the devil. Now, let me give you reasoning on this on the broadcast today. I have no doubt in my mind but what the devil knows that he is doomed. I don't have any doubt at all. You remember when Christ was upon this earth and he went across the Sea of Galilee, apparently, and found the man that was possessed with devils. Now, if you read that carefully, you'll understand that the devils were actually the ones who were speaking to Jesus. And remember, they said, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? Now, they knew that Jesus had control over them. And I want to tell you, friends, the devil knows that God and Christ have control over him. You see, all you have to do is read the temptation of Christ there in the 4th chapter of Matthew, and you'll see the complete dominance that Christ truly had over the devil. Now, the devil took him at a very weak point. In fact, when he hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. And what did he hit him with? He said, as he looked at the stones, if you be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made into bread. Now, Jesus had a human side, and don't tell me that he wasn't hungry, because the Bible says that he was. How long have you gone without a meal? How long have I gone without a meal? Well, the point I'm trying to emphasize on the broadcast today is that the devil threw at him everything that he had. Christ overcame the temptation of turning the stones into bread by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. The devil even tried to quote from the 91st Psalm, His angels will bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if you're the Son of God, jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus simply said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then, of course, he took him on the mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, now you just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you these. That would have been a form of idolatry. And Jesus simply said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written that I'll just serve the Lord God. Just one God will be what I will serve. And to all the Jews, Deuteronomy 6:4 brought that out conclusively, that there was one Lord, and that was the God, and the devil had to leave him. So the devil all the way through knows that he is being defeated. Well, someone says, what's the point in this lesson? The only thing that the devil can do to actually, we might say, hurt God, he can't overthrow God, he can't defeat God, but he can try to lure God's children, or man in general, away from God. See, this brings pain to the heart of God. Let's take an illustration. If you're a parent or grandparents, how do you feel if your children or your grandchildren do something that is wrong? Maybe they find themselves actually violating the law. Maybe they're apprehended. Maybe they're put in prison. Maybe they've committed a crime. How do you feel about this? Well, it hurts you. It hurts you to the very heart. You wish there'd be something that you could do about it. And so the point is that the devil knows that even though he can't overthrow God, he can certainly give God pain by getting his children or people who are in the world to follow the devil rather than Christ. So the point is, he's going to try to get as many people involved as he can because he knows that one soul is more precious to God than all the physical world. So if he can get one soul, if he can get two souls, if he can get a group of souls to follow his way, just deny God, just compromise, turn your back on God, well, then we are aware of the fact that he's got man in darkness and he's going to take man down to condemnation with him. Keep in mind, the book plainly teaches that hell, and we believe in hell, friends, that lake of fire, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God didn't prepare hell for man. Well, someone says, then does that mean man can't go there? No, the teaching in Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, it mentions about one who had even been a servant at one time of the master or servant of the Lord, buried his talent, he lost his soul, he was cast in to that outer darkness. And so it does teach that there's hell. But you see, man works to get there. It wasn't prepared for him. God didn't want man to go to hell. He's aware of the fact that it was prepared for the devil and his angels because that's to be his abode. He's going to be eternally banished. He cannot get out of that place. He's certainly going to be a part of it. And if we follow him, then we're going to be a part of it too. Well, someone says, what's the point here, life amid darkness? I want to say that in Christ Jesus is the light. And John made this clear in 1 John 1 and 7. Listen to this passage. He points out, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, the light is mentioned there. The darkness is sin. You see, he makes it possible for us as Christians, and he's writing to Christians here, that when we make a mistake, we can repent and pray as Christians, children of God, that our sins might be forgiven us. If we're out in the world, we haven't become children of God. We obey from our heart that form of doctrine, that gospel. Being then made free from sin, we become the children of righteousness, or servants of righteousness. And the point simply is this, that when Paul offered that teaching in Colossians 1:13, he told the Colossians, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and you've been translated into kingdom, and that's light. Now, may I ask you this? What effect does light have upon darkness? Well, all you have to do is think about that. You turn the lights on regardless of how dark it is in the room. So here's your life with your soul. And let's say today that you're in darkness, you're away from the Lord. I see what he can do. He can make light come to your life. And that'll make you walk in the light as he's in the light. It'll cause you to have fellowship, not alone with your brethren in the Lord, but fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. So in a world of darkness, let's walk in the light. As the old song says, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. We're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today. This time slips away, but it's been good to be with you, good to come into your family circle. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ invite you to their services right in your own community. And if you find yourself having questions about the Bible, if we can help you, feel free to send them in. Be with us on the broadcast next time as we deal once again with Christian living.